four-part series on generosity. How have you been getting on with it? Have you felt challenged? Have you heard the other three parts? If not, can I really encourage you to listen to them on podcast? Because it's so much richer if you hear the whole rather than little bits. So please be encouraged to listen to them. So this morning, I want to begin by urging you to pursue generosity. It is one of our core Junction 10 values, and I believe it is a calling from God for all of us to lead generous lives. Amen. I wonder when you first began thinking about generosity, or what your first experience of generosity is. You know, maybe this series has been your first opportunity to really take some time to think about it. A few years ago, I think it's probably about 16 years ago, I was staying with my sister at her house in London. Will was travelling abroad with work, and so when I was on maternity leave while he's away, I'd often go and have a few days with my sister. She lives in Wimbledon. And on one such occasion, we'd been invited to go and have tea with one of their friends from church. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, my brother-in-law is a solicitor and he works in central London. And their friend from church also practiced law. So we walked to his house. I don't know if you've ever walked around Wimbledon, but there are some pretty nice houses. They're rather large and nice to look at. And when we arrived at their friend's house, I was a bit surprised. I'm going to describe it to you as a rather tiny, modest terrace. We piled into his house, and I think I must have been a little bit wide-eyed, because it was like walking into a time warp, a bit like a museum. Everything looked really dated and old. I think the TV was like something perhaps my grandparents had. And the furniture was all a bit worn and the carpet a bit threadbare. Now, don't mistake me, spotlessly clean. And he was a really generous host. He laid out a lovely spread of food for us. It was a really lovely guy. But, like, it didn't quite add up. So when we were walking home, I asked my brother-in-law about the work that their friend did. And he smiled and he said, "Do you know, Vicky, he probably earns about four times my salary. He is a very intelligent man. He is at the top of his game." And then my brother-in-law said, "But you're thinking that doesn't equate with his lifestyle." Well, that was exactly what I was thinking. And my brother-in-law told me that apart from the very small amount that man takes from his salary that he needs to live on, everything else this man earned went into supporting Christian work across the globe. He said he doesn't broadcast it, but he pretty much gives everything away. And he feels his calling is to earn as much as he can, to give away as much as he can. And I think for me, this was an eye-opening encounter with extravagant, radical generosity. An example of someone who was refusing to live a normal life and daring to put Jesus' teaching into practice. You know, whenever we're thinking about preparing a teaching series, it's a bit inevitable that as a team, we go on the journey with this before we bring it to you on a Sunday. And as a teaching team, we've been asked for a while to do a teaching series, please, on money, giving, and finance. And when we discussed this, we knew we needed to frame that discussion of money and finance in the kingdom. And so it was only right that we move that discussion on money and giving to a kingdom study of generosity. You know, the story I told you is a real life example of kingdom generosity. It's a moment in my life when God broke in and started opening my eyes to a different way, a a different heart and posture. Being really honest with you, when we first started thinking about this series, I thought I was a fairly generous person. But the further I have gone into this, the more I have been challenged by my own greedy mindset. And I think the key moment for me was what Will shared last week, that everything I have and that I think I own is actually God's. You see, I knew it up here, but I didn't fully know it here. The fact that I was giving my tithe, my 10%, which is right and good, and we would absolutely encourage everybody to do that, but then walking away and thinking the other 90% was mine, is not living up from a generous mindset. And I say all this at the very start because I think it's really easy for you to sit and listen and think we've got it all sorted. But the truth is that we are all learning and growing and journeying with you on this. You know, the generosity journey began for me back when, as a journey group, we were looking at Pete Portal's book and study on how to be unsuccessful. And as I'm sure you can guess, most people outside the church, or maybe inside the church, equate money with success. And Pete Portal, he is passionate about growing the church and making disciples of Jesus. But there was a line in this book that when I read it, it wouldn't leave me alone. Do you ever get that? And you just get stuck on one line and it feels like it's following you around everywhere. And it's this moment when Pete himself is visiting two old ladies in Cape Town. And he was telling them about his vision and his desire for the church to gain influence and grow in size. And these two old ladies, they stop him in his tracks. One of them literally puts their hand up like a policeman and says, "Be careful. More isn't always a sign of growth. You can grow in influence, you can have lots of people, you can have more money, more buildings, you name it. But if you haven't grown in the presence of Jesus among you and in his love for the poor, then what you're talking about is not healthy growth at all." Now, these ladies, I admit they're talking about church growth here, but what struck me and pursued me are these two questions. One, am I growing in my love for Jesus? And number two, as part of that growth, what am I doing for the poor? Or as they frame it, am I or are we growing in our love for the poor? And so this began a journey for me, as I believe it does for all of us here this morning, who call ourselves disciples and followers of Jesus. So all that leading up to our topic, to conclude our generosity series, we're going to be thinking about our generosity to the poor. You know, if we look all the way through Scripture, both before and after Jesus, we read about God's heart for the poor. There are over 500 verses on faith. There are over 500 verses on prayer. But in comparison, there are over 2,000 verses on God's heart for the poor. So this is something that needs our attention. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 13. It will be on the screen, but we're going to keep coming back to this. So verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So here we've got a very familiar scenario. Brothers fighting over the family inheritance. Notice Jesus' words, "Watch out for greed and collecting possessions." You know, Jesus has a very different vision of what we might know or think of as living the good life. And then he tells us this parable. And he told them this parable, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Or, as it says in the Message version, I'll say to myself, self, you have done very well. You've got it made and can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life. You know, these lines, they're actually quite familiar, but they are literally a pagan philosophy. They are not the philosophy of the people of God. But this parable, it can sound a bit harsh to our modern ears. It's really important to understand that in Jesus' day, the majority of people were poor tenant farmers. Most people, with a very small minority being wealthy landowners. There was also a merchant class, because some of the disciples probably would have fitted into that because they were fishermen. But by far, the majority of people were poor. It was an agrarian farming economy, and they dealt in the physical commodities of things like sheep or grain rather than our coins or notes. Let's read on. But God said to him, verse 20, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. You know, this man is essentially one of those wealthy landowners. But instead of sharing his wealth with the poor who are literally all around him, he just builds bigger barns. And Jesus calls him a fool. You know, the irony is that this man is now living what many would describe as the dream life. Many people's life goals are to make loads of money, retire early, play golf or whatever your penchant is, and go on as many holidays as you can. And I think that's where it gets a bit uncomfortable. Because what is your life goal? Now, am I saying it's wrong to go on holiday or retire early? No, I am not. But I am, what is for you, Will? There's no retirement for you, my friend. But you definitely heard it here. It's on tape. But I am saying the villain in Jesus' story is actually our culture's hero. See it. The villain in Jesus' story is our culture's hero. Let's just jump forward to verse 32, and Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You know, when we see wealth accumulation, we can often jump to thinking that's just down to a greedy mindset. But don't presume this, because often when we dig down deep, we actually find that fear is at the bottom of it all. A fear of kind of not having enough, a fear of maybe being a bit poor like maybe our parents were, a fear of looming disaster. And actually, I could really easily live that way. There have been a couple of occasions for me, personally, over the last couple of years, where there have been kind of a bit major unexpected changes with Will's job, and we've been challenged with the you know, how are we going to cope financially? And I wish it was different, but my mind often jumps into fear mode. And in that mode, then I'm tempted to store up all I've got and not live generously what we might call as a poverty mindset. But instead, God's reminded me and shown me that I need to live with an abundance mindset. God is our Father, He's our provider, and His heart is always to give to us, not to take. Do you know, only very, very recently I found myself thinking, well, God, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive this without a pretty major change? And do you know, that same day, somebody else, totally prompted by God, sent us a gift. And I just felt like God reminding me, you don't have to be afraid about this. I am your provision. We don't have to be afraid. Instead, we can do this. Look at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Notice the central line, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Jesus ties his call to be generous to the poor to his view of the coming age. And Jesus' teachings on the poor won't really make sense to us unless we view our financial decisions in light of eternity. You know, if we consider it in the light of eternity, then giving is not loss, it's gain. And I really like what Randy Alcorn says. He says, we store up eternity treasure in the coming age by giving away temporary treasure in the present age. You know, we are selling Randy's book following the service, and this is a real top recommended read if you want to live generous lives. We've really thought about it, and we've got some really great resources out there that can really help you on your generosity journey. So can I encourage you, just go and chat to Phil or Millie. You can have a look at them. We've got free resources as well. Do whatever you can to pursue generosity. Now, I'm sure that many of you will have at times had a sum of money that you've chosen to put in a savings account so that it can accrue interest and grow. Perhaps it's for a big item or a trip. You know, when we give away generously, we invest in exactly the same way in the kingdom of God. Remember God's upside down kingdom. What we give away, we actually keep, and what we keep, we lose. So let's give it away, because as Luke tells us in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is actually the second time Jesus tells us this in Luke's gospel. Bear in mind, the ancient writings were hand copied. Every word cost and was expensive. Nothing. Not a single word would have been wasted. So to say it twice shows its importance. So if we're looking for a practice that's going to set our hearts free from fear and clear out the greed, then let's do, as Jesus says in Luke, going back to Luke 11 now, starting at verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. It's very clear and it's very simple. Be generous to the poor. And you know, this is what we see Jesus' first apprentices doing in the book of Acts. The early church gives generously to the poor. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are written by the same author. So it's a bit like a two-volume story. We see Jesus telling them in Luke and then them actually doing it in Acts. In Acts 2, verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And I really love reading Acts. I don't know about you, but for me, it's like the gold standard for us living in community with other believers. In Acts 4, verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And as I read this, it brings me such joy because it is a beautiful picture of the church. They literally shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them. The early church was wildly generous to the poor. You know, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, there was no moral value or standard. And I think that's really hard for us to imagine because of all of Jesus' teachings to us. But there really was no impulse to look after the poor. There wasn't a moral code. There wasn't social services. All of the work for the poor was done by the church. Do you know the first ever hospital was set up by a Christian? St. Basil, the Bishop of Caesarea in the 4th century. The church was responsible for social justice. Christians took the teachings of Jesus very seriously, and so must we. One of the very early practices of early Christians was almsgiving. You might have heard of that. It was a way of giving generously to the poor. And not only money, this was about giving time and relationship as well. The early church, you know, they'd meet for the weekly church meal, and they would often bring extra money or food for those who were in need to take home with them. The sharing of the Lord's Supper itself was an act of social justice. However, because so much of this work has now been taken on by governments, it's really easy for us to forget that this is a core Christian practice. It's actually something we are called to do. So what do we do? How do we respond to this? It can often feel a bit like the poor are actually invisible to us because of the hurry of our life, because of living in communities where people often fall into the same standard of living as us. It can be really hard to know how to be generous to the poor. And you know, alongside this, many of us who wouldn't consider ourselves poor are still struggling. The cost of living crisis is really tough for the average person. Working out my weekly shopping has become an exercise in tough budgeting without much room for luxury items. However, we can't let this stop our hearts. Surely we can do something. Well, firstly, who remembers our fasting series? Just the two, that's good. Who remembers Phil talking about one of the reasons we fast is because we're standing with the poor? Do you remember that one? If you don't, it's still on podcast. During harvest, do you remember we asked you to join with us and to put aside the money you would have spent on food so that we could collect it all together and give it to the poor? Thank you for doing that because you did brilliantly. But do you know what? It doesn't have to be a one-off event. Why not make fasting a regular rhythm and put that money aside for the poor? You can make regular donations to charities that are serving the poor. You could sign up to sponsor a child. You can volunteer to give your time. In 2 weeks' time, my friend Elizabeth is coming to tell us about Safe Families and ways in which we can give to those struggling in our community. And Safe Families is a Christian charity who work alongside local authorities to give support to families who are struggling. But you know, their aim is always to point families towards the church community. Elizabeth actually phoned me up and she said, can I just come and have a chat with you, please? Because they were seeing such a rise of cases of people coming to them from Darlaston. And she said, we really need the church to help. At Christmas, we gave away all those toiletry packs, do you remember? For the homeless people, we were offering a small donation to those who have very little. And this is all brilliant. But one thing that still bothers me is it feels like there's a bit of a distance, that somehow I'm a bit removed from it all. However, a synonym for the poor is actually anyone who had need. And often when we think about the poor, we think about those living in abject poverty or those living in another country or maybe homeless people on the streets. However, who do you know who has a need? The need might be a roof over their head. It might be food on their table. It might be simply to pay a bill. It might be to send a child to camp or just for some transportation. Who do you know in this church, in this community, in your life, and what do you have to give? Is it money? Is it time? Is it care or just some hospitality? You know, even if all we have is a little loose change in our pocket, it doesn't matter how small it is, because we all know the sacred law of the kingdom, which says God can do a whole lot with your little. Our small 5 bread loaves and 2 fishes can go far beyond what we could ever dream. So please hear me. Give what you have, not what you don't have. And remember that those in need are not there for your pity or to ease your guilt. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. So come on, Junction 10. Let's create a community with Jesus at the centre, like the beautiful picture in the book of Acts. Let's be radically different. Let's put Jesus' teachings into practice. Let's create a new kind of family here where it can be said there is no needy person among them. Amen? Come on. Don't build bigger barns. Be generous to the poor. This is going to leave you with lots of questions. How much do I give away? What's the best way to do this? Don't think about this on your own. Have an honest discussion over Sunday lunch today. Talk about it with your kids as well. Don't hide it from them, because they've often got better ideas than you have. Talk about it in your journey groups. Find a Christian friend. And have that discussion. You know, some of our discussions in our journey group, they've been what's been most helpful to me, because it's made me accountable. How am I growing in my love for the poor? And I felt like we're in it together. Remember, please, this looks very different from person to person, and it is absolutely not about comparison. But my best advice to you would be, do the next right thing. Decide what the next step is, take it in faith, and watch it grow. Now, I've got a little challenge for you, and I forgot to bring the book in with me to start you off this morning. If you're like, okay, God, you want me to be generous to the poor, then I'd love you to do this as a first marker. It's a little book, and it's from CAP, which is Christians Against Poverty. Phil is running, sprinting through to go and fetch it for me. And you know, it costs £3. I think that's less than a cup of coffee. So I would love it this morning. There it is. If you turn to Phil, he's modelling the book for you. It's a little book there. You can have a look at it afterwards. £3. I'd love you to go and buy it. It's a personal story of someone who was trapped in debt and who was set free because they found Jesus. And it, all along through it is a biblical explanation of about God's heart and God's love for us. So it's a really great little book. And maybe you could buy it and give it to someone else. But if you don't know anyone who you could give it to, then I'd love you to do this. I'd love you to buy it. I'd love you to pray. And I'd love you to say, God, where do you want me to leave this book for someone to pick up? It's quite exciting then. Because you can wait and see as to when you are prompted. Could be a staff for you. I've noticed in supermarkets they do free books. Maybe you could add it to theirs. Maybe he'll say, leave it on the bus. Maybe he'll say, leave it in Costa. But God will show you. If you're really stuck, I bet Chidi could give them out for you if you bought it and gave it to her. So there might be people they could give it away to. But do it as a first step. A mark in the ground to say, okay, God, I am going to be generous to the poor. You know, last week Will quoted this very famous quote, but it's so good I'm going to say it again. The theologian Martin Luther said, each Christian must go through three conversions. A conversion of the heart, a conversion of the mind, and a conversion of the wallet. Please remember, just like Joe said, this is about joy. It's actually happier to give than to receive. And all of our giving should be motivated by love. Do you know, we give our money away because Jesus gave his life for us. Okay, I'm going to pray for us now, please. Worship team, you might want to come back up. I'd just love for us to just bow our heads and I'm going to pray over us. Thank you, Father. May God bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, you may have all that you need. May you freely scatter your gifts to the poor. May God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for harvest, bread for food, also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. May you, Junction 10, be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And may your generosity result in thanksgiving to God. Amen.